Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, help us to come with a reverent attitude and with hearing ears and willingness to respond. May your Holy Spirit speak to us through your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like this afternoon to draw your attention to an important verse in the psalm that we read. Verse 6 says, I have a beautiful inheritance. With your permission, I want to use words from earlier translations, the King James and the New International Version. It says, I have a goodly heritage. And I'm using those words because they're very meaningful. I have a cousin in Ireland, and whenever we correspond, we both rejoice that we in the family have a goodly heritage. Our fathers brought us up our parents brought us up to know the faith, and that is our goodly heritage. So the words have got some personal meaning. Verse 6, I have a goodly heritage, a good inheritance, a beautiful inheritance. What is this inheritance that we have? The psalmist gives us some details of this. In Psalm 16, there are several high points describing this heritage. If you look from verses 7 onwards, you see some of these blessings that come from God. Verse 7, advice and instruction. Verse 8, stability. We will not be shaken. Verse 9, joy, and also later on, fullness of joy. And also security. These are some of the blessings that come from God. And you could add that they are also eternal pleasures in verse 11. Non-ending blessings from God. Now, it would be easy at this point just to go ahead and talk about each of these blessings, but I think it's very important to discuss them in the context of the psalm in which they're written. Is this goodly heritage for everyone? In context, the answer is a very clear no. Verse 5 talks about the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. But in the verse before, it points out that there are people for whom the Lord isn't their chosen portion and their cup. Verse 4, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. So we must be clear that this goodly heritage, this inheritance that followers of God have, are not universal for the whole human race. Some people run after other gods, and the psalmist says their sorrows will multiply. This indeed is one of the features of the psalms. There are many, many glorious passages that we can quote, but there is within them also what C.S. Lewis would call a dark side. There are parts like verse 4 about the sorrows of those who run after other gods, and then glorious parts about the inheritance that followers of God have. And these are together in the Psalms, and it means that interpretation needs to be careful. C.S. Lewis points out that you can't sort of cut cleanly between the dark bits and the nice bits. They are, as he says, intertwined. So we need to consider both. So before we look at this goodly heritage in some detail, we need to ask, where do we stand? Are we in verse 4 or verse 5 of the psalm? Are we in verse 4, other gods? Or are we in verse 5, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup? There's no middle ground. There isn't a verse 4.5. It's 4 or 5. And Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, one or the other. There's no fence that you can sit on here. It's not a both and, it's an either or. So at this Lenten time, a discipline to search ourselves. Is there anything that we are, that could be deemed to be another God that's taking away our devotion to the true and living God? Are there things that are sapping up our energy, taking up our time and our resources that are not related to the true God? Where is our time and attention and energy and our longings and our talents going? What are these gods? It's easy to pour scorn on people who make gods of wood or stone. We're far too sophisticated for that. But you see, possessions can be gods. It's not that they're wrong, but the attitude to them can lead to idolatry. The possessions, bank accounts, pension plans, so many things, property. Not wrong. Not money that's wrong, but the love of money. And so we must be very careful in a materialistic age not to have our own gods, far more sophisticated than wood and stone, but yet very much can become objects of desire and worship and longing and take our minds away from the true God. So is this heritage, this goodly heritage, for everybody? No. But what for those who do follow the Lord, who do truly seek him, what are the outcomes? The psalm from verse 6 onwards is packed with the various outcomes and the characteristics of this heritage. What is the source of it? David is very clear. He says, the Lord is my chosen portion. And verses 5 and 7, I will bless the Lord. And this is the source of these benefits and blessings and this rich inheritance that we have from God. The emphasis is on the Lord. And this puts a very sharp contrast with verse 4 about the sorrows of those who run after other gods. So the source of this is divine. What about its nature? I think that we see so much in Scripture about the benefits of God's goodness, the quality. I kept thinking of Psalm 23, green pastures, still waters, a sense of peace, provision, tranquility. And for the nature of this heritage, not only the quality, but the quantity. Every aspect is provided for, day and night, present and future, time and eternity. And I think the scriptures tell us about the sheer quality and quantity of God's goodness. Again, I went back to Psalm 23 in my mind. My cup overflows. Now, if that's a coffee cup on a Monday morning, that's not a blessing. But this is something that God gives us. And the amount that we get is related to our ability to receive. And it's overflowing. One of the psalmists says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And the amount of blessings that we give from God relate to our ability to receive, appropriate, and appreciate them. And incidentally, I thought about the life of Christ, the Son of God. Think of the benefits that he did in his earthly ministry. He made wine for a wedding celebration. What was it like? It was too good. He needn't have bothered with the vintage or the quality that he did. It was too good. And what about feeding 5,000? He made far too much. There were baskets and baskets of leftovers. This shows the creative power of Christ, but it demonstrates the love of God and the ability of God in it to be benevolent. Superabundance. That's the description of God's grace. And what are the effects? What are the outcomes of this? This life of focusing on God instead of false gods leads to a life of praise. It leads to a life in the presence of God, and it leads to a relationship that is permanent for time and eternity. In passing, I would make a comment on verse 10 in the psalm, which seems slightly strange. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, this is a psalm of David, and he was talking about himself, but as he does that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he makes a foretelling of Christ, whose body didn't see corruption because it was raised on the third day. And so he was so close to God that those prophetic words came from him. But we see the goodly heritage. We see it in stability, in gladness, in guidance, in hope. And our thankfulness for these should result in reaching out and making them known to others. Aren't these qualities in very short supply in today's world amongst the people we know? Isn't there a shortage of stability, gladness, guidance, and hope? And then we see also its duration. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Again, Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we see so many things here. And we can sum it up by saying how comprehensive divine provision is for body, mind, and soul. For all our needs, for all of time, for all of eternity. Now, we must be careful and come back to context. Within the local context of the psalm, we see that this heritage is only for those who are following God. And it would seem to infer that if you follow God, if you turn to Christ, you've got health and wealth, prosperity and happiness unspoiled forever. And I'm very glad that the compilers of the lectionary have included the passage from Romans with this. Because Paul says, Paul talks about what shall separate us from the love of Christ, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. And we say, what's going on here? We've had a picture of light and beauty and perfection from the psalmist. And the great apostle is talking about tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. What's going on here? There is an apparent disconnect. What we must see is, we must ask again the question, are we, as followers of God, as followers of Christ, are we exempt from problems? Are we exempt from woes? Are we exempt from sorrows? Are we exempt from disasters? And the answer is no. But how does that relate to the psalm? The point is that what we see is that Paul tells us what will happen to us if there is distress or persecution or famine or any of these other severe events that should occur. The point is, Paul triumphantly says, we can conquer these things through him who loved us. And he says that nothing, death or life or angels or rulers or things present or things to come, etc., can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the goodly heritage. The heritage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And nothing can separate us from his love. That's our goodly heritage. We will have the benefits of that goodly heritage despite all these difficult circumstances. We will have the stability and the peace and the constancy because it's the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord that Paul talks about. That is the essence of that goodly heritage. And with Christ, with his love, we are given the strength to go through all these things. And we have joy and peace and stability despite the external events which may be against us. Our heritage is Christ himself. And then we say, well, what is our response to these great truths? In summary, we've seen that the goodly heritage isn't for everybody. And those who do have this goodly heritage in Christ will have difficulties, persecution, but have got the permanent presence of Christ within to help and to guide and to lead. And that brings the joy and the peace and the stability. Now, I'd like you to look in the bulletins. I've put in there a prayer known as the Prayer of General Thanksgiving. To the best of my knowledge, it was written in 1661 by the then Bishop of Norwich in England. That's a prayer of general thanksgiving. Let me just walk through this. I suggest we look at this meditatively and then in a few moments pray these words together. The prayer says, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants. Here begins with the right attitude to God. We don't deserve anything. And Christ promises everything. We, your unworthy servants, give you most humble and sincere thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. Now we look, it says loving kindness to all people. Does that mean that all people have the goodly heritage? No, they don't. But God has given goodness to all people. Food and harvest, there was a general promise given at the time of Noah that seed and harvest would not fail. And God God's goodness is to some extent abundant for everyone. And the point is that this is what you call the doctrine of common grace. God's common grace is goodness to the whole of creation. But of course, to get the benefits of this inheritance, we need to know about his saving grace and have accepted him and serve him. We thank you for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. That's very comprehensive. It includes all our material benefits, all things that we have to enjoy. And then it goes on, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. It talks about God's immeasurable love. And that fits in with the fact that we are unworthy servants, it says early in the prayer. We don't deserve anything, but God's love is immeasurable. Immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's giving thanks for our salvation in Jesus Christ. So this prayer includes both material thanksgiving for material benefits and for spiritual benefits. And the means of grace and the hope of glory. How we give thanks for the means of grace. We have God's word, we have prayer, we have fellowship. We have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as a means of grace, God's grace to us. And then it says, give us, we pray, a sense of all your mercies that our hearts may be sincerely thankful. So what? So that we may declare your praise not only with our lips but also in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. So that's the prayer of general thanksgiving. And as we close now, let us say these words together as we pray the words of this prayer. We pray, Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, give you most humble and sincere thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all people. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and the hope of glory. Give us, we pray, such a sense of all your mercies, that our hearts may be sincerely thankful, so that we declare your praise not only with our lips, but also in our lives, by giving up ourselves to your service and by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, forever and ever. Amen.